I've known a lot of Christians, and I've known a lot of non-Christians, and people are people. We're not that different. Christians want to tell everyone how they're supposed to live. But what about...
A youth minister took his kids from church out into the country to camp. And a lot of the kids who grew up in the city had never been out in the country before. So on the first day, he takes all of them on a hike. And he stops about halfway through and he says, okay, I've got a question for you. What is small, furry, has a bushy tail, climbs trees, and stores nuts for the winter? Well, all of the kids just have a blank expression on their faces. The youth minister says, okay, guys, this is not that hard. Small, furry, bushy tail, climbs trees, stores nuts for the winter. Finally, one boy said, well, I think it's a squirrel, but I'm going to say Jesus. Because if you've been in church culture very long, then you know that there are certain cliches that you are supposed to hold on to. There are certain outfits that you're supposed to put on. We all recognize that it is a lot easier to talk Jesus talk than it is to live the Jesus walk. And we also need to realize that for some, that makes faith a lot harder in Jesus. So we've been in this series called But What About? And I had asked people to submit to me questions that they deal with in their faith. They wrestle with these questions. And one of the questions that a lot of people have questions about are about hypocrisy. Questions that I got like this. Why go to church when you can do the same thing at home, especially when there are so many hypocrites just checking off a list? Why do Christians preach love and act hatefully? Why do Christians talk about family values and then divorce so much? Ouch. There's been a lot in the papers lately about the increase of the nuns, not Catholic followers, but millennials who are rejecting faith in Christ. But I think that I've made the case that if you just get rid of faith from your worldview, you still have a lot of headaches. There are some very negative consequences of a worldview that has no room for faith. And in my opinion, many who are rejecting faith today are not doing so because atheism is so compelling to them, but they do so because the version of Christianity that they witness is so repulsive. A lot of people follow Jesus more like Christmas trees than fruit trees. Now, you know, a fruit tree is a beautiful thing. It is full of life, and the life inside the tree results in beautiful fruit on the tree. The Christmas tree is also beautiful, but it is not alive. It has been cut off from its source of life, and so it's decorated with ornaments and tinsel, and it looks shiny and it looks pretty for a while, but in time, it will be evident that it is truly dead. And I think that many people are rejecting actually Christmas tree Christianity. And I don't blame them for that, because it is legitimate to be critical of hypocritical Christianity. So I'm not going to try to defend it. I'm not going to spend the next 25 minutes defending phony faith. What I am going to do is try to make a case for why you should be following Jesus in spite of hypocrisy. And the very first reason that I'm going to say is if you are offended by superficial and artificial Christianity, then in a sense, you and Jesus share the same views. Because, write it down, Jesus is the number one critic of fake Christianity. Jesus saw two categories of people. People that admit that they are sinners and people that deny that they are sinners. And he had compassion on the first group, and he had contempt for the second group. Jesus had no use for phony faith, for Christmas tree discipleship. Jesus had no use for external religion that produced no internal transformation. And he called people out on it. He would go public in repudiating spirituality that was just for public consumption. We don't have time to go into it, but the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 6 of Matthew, Jesus just goes off on hypocritical religion. The three primary ways that people in those days practiced their faith was through giving, fasting, and praying. And all three of those cases, Jesus says, don't do it like the hypocrites do, because it looks like they're doing all the right things, but they are doing them for all the wrong reasons. They're just doing it for show. They're just doing it to impress people, not to reach out to God. You see, Jesus understood that profession does not mean possession. It is possible that the Christian that offends you are not actually Christian at all. You see, just calling yourself a Christian does not make yourself a Christian. I heard years ago of a pastor who went to New York City. He got into a cab and the driver was just spewing out constant profanity, including taking the Lord's name in vain. And finally, the pastor mustered up the courage and he says, you know, the scripture says that you should not take the name of your Lord, your God, in vain. And the driver said, preacher, you don't have to tell me about the Bible. I went to Sunday school. I know the Bible by heart. And the preacher boldly responded, no, sir, you may know the Bible by memory, but you do not know the Bible by heart. And that is the kind of spirituality that Jesus detested. In Matthew chapter 15, he said, you hypocrites! Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And nothing Jesus did made more enemies than his critique of hypocritical religion. People who think Jesus said that you should never judge should probably read Jesus' sermons. In Matthew chapter 23, he goes off on hypocrites. He uses the phrase hypocrite over and over and over. Let me just show you one verse from Matthew chapter 23, verse 13. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. In other words, Jesus says, you guys with your fake Christianity, your fake religion, and you're making it hard for people who are trying to actually find God. They can't find God because you are in the way with all of your inauthenticity. By the way, the word hypocrite in the original language was not a religious word. It came from the world of entertainment. In those days, actors were men. And if you played the part of a woman or of a child or maybe even one of the gods, you would hold up a mask for that character. So the Greek word hypokrites, which is where we get the word hypocrite from, literally means mask wearer. So Jesus takes that word and he says that there are people whose spirituality is just plain theater. They are just playing a part. They know when they can put the costume on and when they take it off. Imagine if I was maybe a politician dressed in white and went down to the border to pretend I really cared about children in cages. Kind of like that. And Jesus says this kind of spirituality is a barrier to faith. It keeps people out of the kingdom of God. But he acknowledges that pretense is always going to be a problem because anything of real value is actually going to always be counterfeited. In fact, acting is a temptation not just for Christians. It is a problem for everyone everywhere. So can't we be fair and just admit that hypocrisy is a struggle for non-Christians as well. Faking is not a result of faith. It is a result of fallenness. The Bible says that when God created man and woman, they were naked down south, naked. They had no shame. And do you know why? Because we were created to go and get our sense of worth from God Himself. So we didn't have to go around trying to impress anybody else about ourselves. We could be real. We could be transparent. We could be authentic. But then sin came, self-interest came, and immediately we began to cover up ourselves and pretend so that we can get from other people what we should really be getting only from God. And we've been doing the fig leaf thing ever since. So whether you believe in Jesus or not, is there anybody that's listening to me right now who can actually say, I'm always 100% authentic? Did you know our economy is built on our huge need to impress and pretend? I remember back a couple years ago when Nordstrom had an ad on their website for dirty jeans. The ad said, they embody rugged Americana for those who like to get down and dirty. Now, notice, you don't get your jeans dirty by actually doing work. They're just for people that want to look like they've done work. The price tag for these jeans from Nordstrom, $425 for dirty jeans. And because I am a servant, if you want a pair of dirty jeans and would tell me your size, next week I will bring you a pair for just $200 and save you a bunch of money. Isn't it crazy? So it is fair to be critical of hypocritical Christianity, but fairness also means admitting that posturing and hypocrisy exists anywhere virtue is valued. I admire and respect the men and women who wear the blue uniform and put on the badge, but we all know there are some bad cops. Does that mean that all police officers are hypocrites? No. We make jokes about lawyers, and I know a number of men and women who are lawyers, and they see their work as ministry. But that does not mean that there are not some unscrupulous lawyers. I have known many politicians, both national and local, and every single one of them do what they are doing to serve their own communities. But we all know there are indeed corrupt politicians. In any arena where virtue is valued, there are going to be hypocrites because there's some fake in all of us. It is a human condition. That's why I think it is hypocritical to imagine that if you just got rid of religion, that all the world's problems would go away. I'm very sorry to the past John Lennon. He was dead wrong. His famous song says, imagine there's no religion and all the world lives in peace. Really? Show me in history one single culture that got rid of religion and virtue increased. John Ortberg makes this observation. The greatest bloodbaths in the history of the human race were recorded in the 20th century in the countries that sought to eliminate God and faith and worship. Stalin is thought to have killed 20 million people. Mao Zedong is responsible for an estimated 70 million deaths. Hitler was responsible for 10 million. When Pol Pot took over Cambodia and set up an atheist regime, he massacred 20% of that country. Ortberg says, sometimes I try a little thought experiment. Imagine a society with no religion, no faith, no God. It's been attempted. Does it seem likely that in that society, no one is going to covet someone else's money or house or spouse? that people whose skin tones are different suddenly are going to become one another's devoted servants. It is hard to imagine that just because religion is done away with, greedy people will become generous, angry people will become merciful, and everyone will just listen to National Public Radio. Let's be real. Let's be fair. There is not in history a single culture that got rid of religion, even though religion has a tremendous potential for hypocrisy. And that culture then saw virtue increase. In fact, here is the reality. History shows that in every single place where Christianity has entered the culture, the increased. The worth of women and children was championed. The dignity of people on the margins was proclaimed, and individual human freedoms were extolled. So in that very same sermon that Jesus preaches on the Mount, telling us not to be showy, don't do things like the hypocrites do, he also says this in the same way. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Does Jesus contradict himself here? Jesus is saying, don't be religious just to impress people. Follow me. I'm calling you to live a life because it's going to bless other people, not you. See, there has been a lot of bad done in the name of Jesus. We need to admit that. The Inquisition, the Crusades, in our own nation, slavery, racism, and those things have been defended by people who use the Bible. By the way, don't blame Jesus for that. Somebody robbed a bank in your name and they came to throw you in jail. Would that be fair? They did something using your name. Don't blame Jesus for what some people have done using his name. But we cannot deny the fact that a lot of bad has been done in Jesus' name. But we should also be fair. And that means acknowledging that a lot of good has been done in his name as well. And that includes seeing the good in so many people who wear his name authentically. You see, authenticity is about direction, not perfection. It is very important that you understand that all hypocrisy is sin, but not all sin is hypocrisy. And catching a Christian sinning does not necessarily make them a fake follower. In fact, I think culture often puts Christians in a lose-lose situation, where if we sin, then we are a hypocrite, but if we don't sin, then we are self-righteous and judgmental. Hey, come to the party, we're all going to get drunk. Well, if you go and you're a Christian, then you're a hypocrite. But if you don't go, then you think you're better than everybody else here? The reality is that when you get baptized, you don't drown the devil. A Christian still has his own flesh to deal with. A Christian still struggles with temptation, just like every human does. Christians are not cured of sin, but they're being treated by Dr. Jesus. And some are further down the road to recovery than others are. But all authentic Christians will stumble and sin and fall. But all authentic Christians are pursuing transformation into the image of Jesus Christ. Because this is God's call on our lives. This is what God wanted always for us. This is why when he came to Christ, when you and I came to Christ and received salvation, the very first thing that God did was to give us his Holy Spirit, because we can't do this whole living for him thing on our own power. The reason we receive the Spirit is because God knew his people in advance and he chose them to become just like his son Jesus. At least that's what the book of Romans tells us in chapter 8. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So there's this strange dimension that we have been saved, but we are still being saved. Our salvation was initiated, but it is not yet completed. Every authentic Christian is a lifelong construction project. We are all in beta mode. So give them some grace. And you know what? God starts. He always intends to finish. Well, when will that be done? Paul said in the letter to the Philippians, I'm certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. So don't judge Christians by their perfection. Judge them by their direction. They still stumble. But do you see an intentional move in the direction of Jesus? And just realize, even though they have their flaws, they'd be a whole lot worse if they did not know Jesus. In fact, one reason many of us follow Jesus is because we saw in the lives of other people an authentic, real, transparent discipleship that was compelling to us. It was attractive to us. And for many of us, the very first place that we saw that was at home. For me, it was in the life of my grandmother. There was a fierce love for me that I knew and experienced, and it was only outmatched by her love for Jesus. And that faith grabbed a hold of me, and it never let me go, even when I tried to wander. And now I realize, as a father and as a grandfather, I have a tremendous responsibility to do the same thing for my boys. And my boys have seen in me not a perfect dad, far from it, but they did see my love for them, something that they could never question. And they also saw my love for Jesus. And I have always contended that if I am a successful person in ministry and I have convert after convert and baptisms every single week, and my children don't live for Jesus and know him, then I am an utter failure. All I care about is that my sons and my grandsons love Jesus and follow him. But what I know is this. Some people grow up in homes where the example that they had was one that hurt them the most and discouraged them the most. And there was no direction for God in their life. And if that is the case with you, please do not fail to see Jesus because of somebody else's failure. You see, I believe Christianity ultimately rises or it falls on the person of Jesus, not on the performance of any person to their adherence to the teachings of Jesus. If you gave a piece of music written by Mozart to a junior high band who only had their instruments for 3 weeks, it's not going to sound good. But you would not conclude Mozart was clueless. He didn't know anything about music. See, Mozart's brilliance, Mozart's genius is not diminished by the ineptness of people that try to reproduce it. And Jesus gave us a beautiful song. A beautiful song. And we don't always play that song very well. But that does not diminish the power of that song. So here's the real question that you need to ask yourself. Is Jesus the real deal? He's not afraid of scrutiny. He invites you to investigate him. Does his walk line up with his talk? Is his life or his words a seamless piece? Because I believe that if you authentically investigate Jesus, you will conclude that his claims don't fall short even when his people do. So let me close with a story about two guys. One I've listened to, and the other that I've read. The one I listened to was Paul Simon, multi-Grammy winning musician. And the one that I read was John Stott, one of my favorite commentators and theologians. In the year 2004, reads an article about John Stott in the New York Times, and he is intrigued. So he flies to London to meet the then 84-year-old John Stott in his modest two-room apartment. And they're having tea together. And Paul Simon, this famous musician, just goes off on all the hypocrisy of religious hypocrites in America. And Dr. Stott listened politely. And after a while, he interrupted him. He said, "Mr. Simon, what I'm really interested in is, what do you think about Jesus? I believe someday we're all going to stand before our Father in heaven and we're going to answer that very question. What do you think of Jesus?" So I'm asking you, if you have not, to authentically investigate the life of Jesus. Do not let bad religion keep you from someone so, so very good. And one more word to those of you who have aches in your heart for someone that you love who has wandered away from the Lord. Don't stop praying. Never stop praying. Stand up. I want to pray with you. Just in a moment, I'm going to ask you to speak out a name. I'm going to ask you to speak out the name of the one that you love, that you desire to see come back to Jesus. So go ahead, right now, one, two, three, say that name. Father, I know you hear those names. You have known those names. Each and every one of those names is more precious to you than they are to us. And Lord, we know that people fail. They sin, they blow it, they walk away. And every time that happens, we also know that someone is weeping for them to come home again. Oh, Lord, do whatever it takes to bring them back. Let the Christians that are in their life not walk by on the other side of the road. Oh, God, make them stop and help and tend to their wounds so that they can come back home again. And let us as believers know that our lives are examined by this old dark world around us. So, Lord, let us live in such a way that Jesus is all they can absolutely see. And, Father, when we fail, give us grace, help us up again, and help us to keep walking for him every single day of our lives. And we ask this, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.